Abraham's journey and dialogue, and it's always nice when God allows you to see new things that you never saw before from a passage you've read so many times. Thank you, Lord, for the living word. I saw that when he was told by the Lord to leave and go, and I will bless you. And he obeys, and he does it. He has no idea where he's going. He just knows that he's following Yahweh. The first place he camps is under the oak of Moreh, the terebinth, the oak of Moreh. He camps there. It's his first place he stops on his when he's going out and enters the land of Canaan. It stood out to me, and I looked up the meaning of the word Moreh, and it means the teacher. The teacher or the teaching. Isn't that fitting for Abraham, leaving and going and following the Lord on this journey of faith into the promised land, and he camps under the teacher? I love that. I said, Lord, I want to camp under the teacher. Wherever I go, I want to camp under the teacher. And that was the first place the Lord appeared to him. Right after it says that's where he made his camp, then it says the Lord appeared to him, gave him another promise, I'm going to give you this land. And that's where he built his first altar to the Lord. Let's camp under the teacher. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? I don't want to leave that camp. And I look at the disciples. They're traveling with the Lord, camping with the teacher. Praise God. So that's what we want to do today. We're on a journey. Our walk with the Lord is not something that is stagnant. That campsite was only one place that Abraham camped along the journey, right? We're always growing. That's the invitation with the Lord. There's a verse in Thessalonians that says, I praise the Lord, I give thanks to God because your faith grows exceedingly. That is so provoking and inspiring to me. Could that be said? Is that available to us? Shannon, your faith grows exceedingly. I would love that to be described of my faith. The fact that that's even optional. Faith isn't supposed to be something that just stays. Faith is as a seed. If faith is like a mustard seed, guess what? A seed needs to be planted. A seed will grow into something. The Lord challenged me with this. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man planted, smallest of all seeds, but then it grew into the tallest of all trees and birds nested in its branches. And I thought, wait a minute. The most famous use of the mustard seed is a couple chapters later in Matthew 18. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be moved, and it would move for you. Nothing would be impossible for you. And I heard the Lord say, Shannon, is your faith a tree or is it still a seed? If it's still a seed, that's okay. But do you know that its destiny is to become a tree? And if a seed can move mountains, what could a tree do? Isn't that awesome? Oh God, I want to camp under the teacher. I want your word to quicken, and let me grow. Help me to use my faith of my like seed. Help me to use it, plant it, engage it. I don't want to just hold on to seed that's not going to do anything. So I'm challenged in growth, and we don't always like changing. We like getting comfortable with one place, right? But let's think about transformation. That's kind of a starting point today. Transformation. It's in our mission statement with Love, Inc., so I think about it a lot. We're here to mobilize churches to transform lives and communities. Transform. That's something only God can do. Transform. So transformation's in the Bible three times, in the New Testament specifically, is what I'm talking about. In case you're someone who likes to know about those details, in the Greek, it's metamorphao. Does that sound like a word you know? Metamorphosis. It's in three times. One for Mount Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them. That word is totally transformed. to transform, to turn into another form, to be changed, to transfigure. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments were white as light. All of a sudden, he was transformed, and he was a completely different being in front of their eyes. The next one is, and the next two actually are available to us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The next one is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open, unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are changed, transformed from one image of glory to the other. So we're not called to stay the same. When we think about metamorphosis, what's the wonderful thing that God put in creation for us to understand? The butterfly. Worm, caterpillar, awkward chrysalis stage. Ooh, have you ever watched it? It's weird. Butterfly. Process. Guess what? A worm caterpillar guy, if he tried to convince you that he was the same as his butterfly brothers, he would be lying. He would be deceived. It's a radically different being if you have wings and you can fly. You can't just skip to the end. You have to embrace that awkward chrysalis process. We need, as saints, sons and daughters of the living God, to be committed to growth, committed to change. That means letting go of what we know in that caterpillar. We might tell you all the reason why being a caterpillar is a really good life, tell you why it's working for us, tell you what good things we're doing as a caterpillar. But Jesus is saying there's more available and it's totally different. That's humbling. I've never experienced that before. How many years old in my faith? I've lived my whole life in the church. I should know. It can be really humbling to say, you know what, I think I need to go on a journey and still keep growing, let go of what I know, embrace chrysalis, become butterfly. Let's commit to that. Transformation. So I have a couple of points that I'm going to give to you today as we go through the rest of this, and they might sound simple, but God often sometimes has a way of having simple things be profound. And they are to me. And what I'm sharing is something that comes from the journey of the last 10, 15 years of walking in a call to be with people who are in need, people who are in darkness, people who are poor. And I want to learn from Jesus. I want to learn from the teacher. And as I have walked in those and put myself in those places, it wasn't what I thought. I had to be willing to say, Lord, I actually don't know anything. Teach me. And these are some of the things that he taught me. Because what he doesn't give us is here's five steps to apply to every needy person. You know, middle class and middle class culture is very painted with solution-based mindset, solution-based. What's the problem? Five steps to fix it. Yes. You can't just come to humans and say, what's your problem? Let me fix it. That's not very loving. It doesn't translate very well. And that's not what the Lord gives us. He doesn't say, here's five things to do with every mentally ill person. That's just rude. So I learned, oh, well, he's not going to give me that. What is Jesus, the teacher, going to teach me? So number one, transformation is a two-way street. Transformation is a two-way street. Christ meets me when I serve others. I'm going to go out to serve others, and it's going to backfire on me, and Christ is going to meet me through them every time. Have you ever experienced that? It actually is beautifully packaged in that Matthew 25 passage. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was hungry. You fed me. I was naked. You clothed me. I was in prison. You visited me. We often think as we're going out to serve the poor, be missional, that he's incarnating himself through me to them. But that's not what the passage says. Jesus made himself poor. He incarnated himself through the least of these. And as I go out, he's incarnating himself through them to me. It's humbling. He washes my feet. Transformation is two ways. I'm not saying that he doesn't meet them as well. I'm saying it's actually Christ meeting both of us. My best gospel encounters, my best discipleship moments with the Lord happen when I'm serving someone else. It's a very wonderful thing to discover. The next one is, the first lesson is humility. It takes humility to be teachable. And when we think about Philippians 2, that famous one of, have this mind in yourself, a humble mind, that though God, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count it something to be grasped and held on to, but he made himself of nothing, came in the form of a human and a servant. He humbled himself by taking on flesh, and he humbled himself even more by going to the point of death, death on a cross. God doesn't just use the card of humility now and then when it's the appropriate time. He is humility. He is humble and meek through and through. Our God is humble. He pours himself out. He comes meek. He's homely. He's not flashy. He's humble. And then he says to the disciples when they say, who's the greatest? And he brings a child. And he said, unless you convert and become like this child, unless you humble yourself and become like this child. Matthew 18. Humility is a conversion experience. And that's where we become teachable. It's like those moments where, I'm sure you've had something like this, whether it's the poor or children, we need to be willing to learn, to be humble and learn from others and listen when the Lord's speaking. My sister, she's got two kids, 4.5-year-old Katie, 2.5-year-old Mark. Mark's in the twos, so you say no, full on meltdown. Take some patience. So one day, my sister said, I have to tell you what Katie did. She came to me and she said, Mommy, I'm going to make you a chart. Every time you speak nice words to Mark, you're going to get a sticker. Oh, man. Every time you don't speak nice words to Mark, you're not going to get a sticker. But when you have enough stickers on your chart, I'll give you some money from my piggy bank. Mommy, Daddy doesn't need a chart because he speaks nice to Mark. Oh. Thank you for twisting it. She had no idea what she was saying, but if you're proud, you're just going to say, you're a kid, what do you know? If you're humble, you're going to say, yeah, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, yes, it stings, but we embrace that sanctification. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to stay in pride. I want humility. Teach me. Help me to be nice with my words, Lord. She said, I would have cried if it wasn't so cute. You know, it's our best thing. So that humility, we really need God to cultivate humility in our heart because we need to be teachable. We need God to deal with the pride that's in us from going out thinking, I have something to offer to them, but they have nothing substantial to offer to me. Pride, that's pride. We don't know it's there, it's sneaky, it's subtle, it's hiding. But we go out and the first thing Jesus will do to you, that's why I never want to give something else. I want to give, what did Jesus give to us? What did he give to us who live this? And everybody says, I went out and for years, the first thing that Jesus did to me was he sanctified and washed me and he humbled me over and over and exposed my pride. A lot of times when dealing with people who are the material poor, we have a sense of we think, well, I have my life together. They must not know Jesus. They must not know Jesus as well as I do. I have my life together. They don't. Therefore, I must know Jesus better than them. Therefore, I should go tell them about Jesus. Yeah. Oh, man, that's arrogant. We didn't know it was there. It was sneaky. You know what I'm saying? So the first time, it's humility, 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 humility. The next one is learning to receive from the poor. Incarnational model is what Jesus did when it comes to missions. God left his throne. Like a man who leaves his father and mother and comes to be joined to his beloved bride here on earth. He came incarnationally in the form of a baby. He was helpless. He had nothing to say for years. He had to receive. He had to learn and be taught and grow. God, he modeled for us the best way to do missions is to go low and slow and to incarnationally be humble, learn from the others, learn to receive. In John 9:34, there's, you know this passage where the man born blind is healed and the Pharisees have a problem with it? They don't like it. And then he's talking to them as they're asking him questions and drilling him, and he speaks, and the Pharisees say, you would teach us, you were born in utter sin. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. So proud. If they were humble, they would be able to hear the teaching coming from the Lord through this man born blind, healed by Jesus. But they were so proud. You were born in utter sin. You would teach us. What were they born in? Is there an option here? I mean, so I actually don't go out to be a big witness. I don't go out with some big agenda. I go because I need to be near Jesus. I need to encounter the Lord. I go to learn. That is the beginning. And that is kind of the posture that is always good. The next one is to learn to see. Learning to see. So this is a passage that I want to read. It's Luke 7:39-40. Do we have it up there? Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who was touching him. She's a sinner. This is the story where Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him. And a woman who is a sinner hears that he's dining at the house of a Pharisee, and she has incredible courage. When she heard he was at the house of the Pharisee, she took her alabaster and she went. What boldness, what courage did she have to enter a Pharisee's house? She washes his feet, weeping with her tears, washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. And the Pharisee says this. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. I remember the day that I read that and I was so convicted because I used to judge Simon the Pharisee all the time when I read that passage. Look at that. Look at that Pharisee being so judgmental to that sinner. And then all of a sudden I see Jesus saying, Simon did invite Jesus to his house. He wanted to dine with him. And then, yes, he was had this thing going on in the way he viewed the woman. But Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. I thought, oh, no, he's humble and teachable. Oh. And I was judging the judger, you know. Oh, Lord. So then, after that, turning towards this woman, do you see this woman? Do you see her? That's what he asks. Do you really see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I come in, she hasn't ceased kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she hasn't ceased anointing my feet with ointment. Do you see her? What did Simon the Pharisee see? Probably saw some of his own judgment, but he wasn't seeing straight, right? Jesus is the only one with clear eyes. He doesn't have a speck or a plank in his eyes. He's not the blind leading the blind. He's the only one who has real, pure, clean sight. He's the only one that can really say to me, hey, I don't think you're seeing straight. Can I get that speck of judgment or fear out of your eyes? Yes, he will often do that through another person around me, and it may be humbling like little Katie, but it's really my Jesus with clear eyes pulling a speck out. Here's a moment that had happened to me. I was at the drop-in center a couple months in, green and excited. There was a man sitting alone at a table. So I went to engage. Hey, how you doing? He starts talking. I'm listening. And then I think he got excited that I was listening to him. So then he grabs his notebook, starts writing things and talking. And I think he may have been like an engineer or something incredibly brilliant at some point in his past because it was very technical. It was way over my head. And as he's writing and talking, I couldn't understand a word that he said. It was gibberish. I started to get a little uncomfortable, and I just said, "Hey, I gotta go make some coffee. Peace out." You know, I gave it a shot. A woman comes up to me. "Shannon, can I talk to you?" "Yeah." She pulls me aside. I look back and I think, man, she did this so well. She pulled me aside. She's a Vietnam War vet. She has her own mental health challenges and coping substance abuse stuff. She was clean and sober on that day, totally clear. "Yeah? Shannon, you're a leader here." "Okay, yeah, waiting for it." "Shannon, you're an example. People are watching you." "Okay, still waiting for it." I didn't think anything of that moment with the guy. She said, "Shannon, you don't have to understand him for him to know that you're giving him the time of day." Bam. You don't have to understand him for him to know that you're giving him the time of day. I was so humbled. And I wrote in my newsletter to my family, if you're humble, the poor will be your teachers and you can learn from them how to love. If you would have asked me before that moment about that exchange with that man, what was the barrier to really loving? I would say, well, he had some mental health issues. That was not the barrier. I looked back. My fear of the unknown landscape of the conversation, not knowing where it would go, my fear of the mental health issues was the barrier that pieced me out. That was a good lesson, learning. So, being willing to learn from the poor. When I think about the Good Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite, and the man in the ditch, who needs more transformation here? To the degree that the priest doesn't stop for the man in the ditch is the degree of transformation he still needs. Passing the man in the ditch is passing his opportunity to be with Jesus at that time. We need transformation. We can look in the disciples' life and they're saying, you know, rebuking people for bringing children. And Jesus is actually indignant and he says, "No, let the little children come. The kingdom is about this." They needed transformation in that moment. They didn't know it. They're talking about greatness and who's the greatest. And he's like, "No, unless you convert and become like a child." They needed transformation. Peter's saying, "No, Lord," when he's saying about going to the cross and dying. And the Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You're putting your mind on things of man, not of God." He needed transformation. I think one of the things that I want to continue to embrace is admit my own spiritual blindness, admit my own brokenness, admit my need for transformation. Be willing to go on that journey. The last bit is just awakening to a new perspective. And we'll close with this. You know the parable in Matthew 20 of the laborers? The laborers who, owner of a vineyard comes out and he's pulling people who are available to work into work in his vineyard with him. And some are there at the beginning of the day, and then he goes out again and finds more and brings them in. And then he goes in later in the day and brings out more laborers who are just standing around. And then when it's the last hour, he brings in more. At the end of the day, he calls them all together and he starts paying them. And he starts by giving the one who only worked 1 hour payment first. And then he works his way to the ones who had worked all day. And they all get paid the same. The ones who worked all day start complaining, thinking that they have been dealt a wrong here. And he says, "Friend, I didn't wrong you. Who gets the short end of the stick here and who gets the better deal?" It's a difference of perspective and it's a difference in what you're putting your value on. You got to work all day with the Lord? Man, I only got to work 1 hour with him. You got to work all day with Daddy God and with Jesus? Oh man, I only got 1 hour. You got to bear the heat of the day with Jesus? What an honor. I only got 1 hour of that. He didn't say employee, servant, slave. He said friend. It's like son, friend. It's relational. Are you with me? My son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It's not about the payment at the end of the day. We have the honor of working with the Lord in relationship. So as we're with the Lord and we're going out missionally, the primary thing is, am I relationally engaging with the Lord in this? And am I relationally engaging with others? Am I coming humble? Am I coming incarnational? Am I coming to learn? Am I learning how to really see? Am I learning how to love? And am I focused on the results and the fruit that I want to feel good about myself or whatever, the payment? Or am I saying, thank you, Lord, for the relationship time I had with you and with others? Thank you, Lord. I have no idea how I'm doing on timing. Yeah. I'll just maybe close with this thought. I think it's interesting that Jesus comes down. He's God incarnate, fully God and fully man. He wants all men to be saved. He has a few years with humans, a few years in the flesh. He has a few minutes before the masses. There are just a few times where he released a mighty sermon before the masses. He's God incarnate. He wants all men to be saved. He's a few minutes before the masses. What? He's wisdom, fully. All knowledge, all wisdom is his. Few minutes. What is he going to say before the masses? He opens his mouth. Sower in the seed parable. Sower in the seed parable? All of a sudden, the Sunday school lesson gets ranked way higher. There's more to that. The Lord has profound things to invite us into, even though they sound really simple, like learning how to see, learning how to love. I know a lady who's, her and her husband have been missionaries for probably 35 years, and they have their PhDs, they were in full-time ministry, and the Lord said, you need to stop. You don't know anything about my kingdom. And they started to rebuke it, thinking maybe it was the enemy. And after the third time, they realized the Lord was really provoking them. And they were like, okay, Lord, wow, I think I'm doing a lot for your kingdom right now. I didn't know I knew nothing. Please teach me if I actually know nothing. And they said, the Lord said, go and sit with the poor. Go and sit with the children. Just go and sit with them. Learn. Watch. A lot of times we're going out, we want to rapidly try to produce something good instead of just coming incarnationally. So here's what I want to suggest. If you want to, how do we go on a place of change from where we are to something else, from caterpillar to butterfly in the area of being missional in Whatcom County as Christians? We need to admit there's probably a lot of room for growth. If we could be really honest with ourselves and say, we are the missionaries of Whatcom County. It's us. Tag, you're it. Christian in Whatcom County, yay, missionary. We could be honest like the disciples, and they probably didn't realize how much transformation they needed either. So let's just be real about it and say, okay, I'm going to commit to be a learner. I'm a kid. I don't know anything. I'm a caterpillar. Make me a missional Christian in Whatcom County like a butterfly. Take me on a journey, Lord. I submit one of the best things that you could do is put yourself in the space of people from a different kind of demographic, from a different background of society, different level of income, and just find a way to be with them. Come low incarnationally. Come to learn. Come to learn to see and to love and to respect. Here's some ways that you could do it. Envision mission. Jesus Gathering, Mitch and Rochelle Senti and the tribe down there. You may or may not have heard of them. That's my home church. I'm a deaconess with the house church movement of Jesus Gathering. And it's a ministry that's committed to bringing authentic, to helping facilitate authentic community in the spirit of Christ among the marginalized, poor, just kind of the downtown Bellingham culture. And they create a network of house churches because that works really well in terms of integrating them into worshiping communities. But it's not us and them. It's us together learning wonderful, wonderful things from the Lord. On the second Sunday evening of every month, it's the Jesus Gathering at Hope in Christ Church at about 5 o'clock or something like that. And they have a meal together. We worship, the word, worship, and food, and fellowship, and people are at tables. There's a lot of people from backgrounds that we would call the material poor. And it's tempting, like birds like a feather flock together, to just go and sit at a table of people who I feel comfortable with. The challenge is to go sit at a table with people who are from a different background than me, different pathway. Hey, what's your name? What's your story? Just be with them. Learn. You could sign up to ride the WTA. Just ride the bus. Look, listen, learn. If you want something safe, feels a little safer, we need phone volunteers at Love Inc. on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Between 9 to 1, if you want to come and learn how to just listen to somebody's story over the phone, answer some questions on a forum, pray with them, it's pretty safe. And there's other ideas as well. Even if Sunday night's too booked up for you, there's other house churches or Jesus studies throughout the week through the Envision Mission. And it's a wonderful thing to just be in a regular small group environment with people from totally different background than you and just learn, receive. Thank you, Lord.